The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take any oil with them, but the wise took oil in their containers with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, 'No, there may not be enough for us and for you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were away buying oil, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came and said, 'Lord, Lord, let us in.' But he answered, 'Amen, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are you looking forward to? Is there a family gathering that's coming up? Christmas is around the corner. What gifts do you think you might get? Or maybe retirement, vacations, weddings, children or grandchildren? There are a lot of possible entries on this list of things to look forward to. What about Jesus Christ's second coming in power and great glory? Is that on the list? There's a proverbial saying that I don't think people really know what they're saying when they say it. They say, "It's not the end of the world." My family knows that I sometimes respond, "If only it were." But there's good reason for why people use that expression the way that they do. The end of the world means the end of our earthly activities. This earthly life moves into the past, a somewhat unknown future rushes upon us. There are also a lot of scary sights and sounds that accompany the end of the world, as all the old gods are failing that people put their trust in. You who trust in Jesus, though, should not be afraid of him coming in power and great glory. This is not something you can do just by mustering up your nerve not to be afraid. That won't work. At least it won't work when things actually finally begin to move. There's only one reason why you should not be afraid of Jesus coming again, and that is the message of the gospel. "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, that is for all the people. Unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The hostility between foul sinners on the one hand and a holy God on the other has been overcome by the sacrifice of God on the cross. This means that Jesus comes and the Father together with him with a different disposition than we would otherwise expect. What do we otherwise expect? God, with another word, tells us, meeting your Maker face to face immediately thrusts before us God's judgment. The trial is started, the books are opened. There is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. What we otherwise expect, apart from the gospel, is that we will be horrified, and rightly so. There is a stupendous truth here. It is the greatest of all truths, except one. St. Paul calls it the ministry of the letter. The ministry of the letter is the glory of Mount Sinai. when the whole mountain shook and the people buried their faces into their hands and pleaded with God to stop speaking, otherwise they were going to die. This is the glory that so enlightened Moses' face that the people couldn't stand to look at him because God's glory was reflected from it. He had to wear a veil. St. Paul says that the end of this ministry of the letter is death, even eternal death. That is what the law calls for. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I said that this judgment by God is the greatest of all truths, save one. The truth that surpasses this truth is the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus, who is true God and true man, was condemned in our place. He was declared guilty, having taken upon himself our sins. He was punished so severely that he sweat blood in anticipation of it, and he died because of it, even though he's God. Therefore, whoever believes in him will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in him will never die. The stupendous truth of the law that calls for our death has been swallowed up by a greater truth that is of God's own making. The righteousness that we can never have a ghost of a chance of attaining by keeping the law is fulfilled by Jesus in our place, and we're even given a greater righteousness with which we need not be ashamed when it comes to judgment. It is the righteousness of Jesus given to us as a gift held to by faith. It is even the righteousness of God himself. That is what has been given to you and is continually given to you every day in the Holy Christian Church. So let's go back to how we might feel about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody has a part of them that is afraid of it. To be perfectly unafraid would mean that you have a perfect faith. And that's not possible in this world, where we're under constant assault by the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. There's an element of fear in each of us because the law is true. And the law says that God punishes sinners eternally in the lake of fire. But here we should recall something that happens so often in the Bible. So often God's people are confronted with terrible facts, similar to the one I've just mentioned with the lake of fire. They're confronted with terrible situations where the laws of nature say that they're going to be crushed or drowned or burned. The laws of military science say that they're going to die. The laws of nutrition say that they're going to starve. But into these terrible situations, the Lord God himself steps in and says, "Do not be afraid." It's amazing how many times God says that in the scriptures, over and over and again. Do not be afraid. It's as though he's saying, "I understand that these laws are calling for your destruction, but I am the Lord of all laws. I will enter the fray myself. And then just be still and see how I am God." And so on Judgment Day, we will be witness to the working of a law that is greater than the laws of nature or military science or whatever else we might experience in this earthly life of ours. This day will also be witness to how this law of laws wreaks its terrible vengeance upon those who have transgressed it, but have no faith in Jesus. But for those whom God has chosen for salvation, whom he has baptized, whom he has nourished with his word, whom he's strengthened when they stand and raised when they fall, whom he's shepherded safely through the valley of the shadow of death, for those who have believed in Jesus to the end, God will say, "Do not be afraid." This law has called out for your punishment, but I've silenced all accusations against you when I sent my son to die for the sins of the whole world, and that includes yours. That experience will be similar, but vastly greater than the acts of deliverance that we hear about in the Bible. We will experience something greater than the ark floating on the waters of destruction, the passage through the Red Sea on the dry ground, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, the storm on the Sea of Galilee. When it comes to the day of judgment, our danger is greater than any of these biblical examples. God's act of deliverance is more drastic. In none of these other examples did God lay down his very self on the line, but that is what he has done to save us from the law's judgment against us. The price for our deliverance was costly. He gave his dearest treasure. So what we can see from all this is that the day of the Lord is tremendous. Nobody will have experienced anything like it before it happens. It is not something that can just be taken for granted, some future event that is nothing to get excited about. If we've ever been excited about anything, then all that has to pale in comparison to this day. It will be the worst day that has ever happened for some people. It will be the best day that has ever happened for others. The prophet Malachi brings this out. We'll have this reading in a couple weeks. The day of the Lord is coming, burning like an oven, he says. The hot sun of God's glory is going to scorch some so that they are burned. That same hot sun is going to be like the spring sun that calves feel when they're turned out to pasture. It will have healing in its wings. We will go out a-leaping. We will frolic, soaking up that heat from the sun. We have a happy picture in our gospel reading too. Here, Jesus is the groom, the bride is the Holy Christian Church. He is coming for her. The folks in this parable are not sad. They are not dreading the coming of the groom. They want him to come. If there is sadness at all, it is that he's been delayed. When the cry comes at midnight, "Wake, awake, he comes," those young women are roused from their sleep with great happiness. It's like Christmas morning. You don't have to prod the children to get out of bed. They come a-running like calves out of the stall. They can't wait to see him. And so it is for us too. We know Jesus. He's made himself known to us. We want to see him. But Jesus also has a reason for telling us about the foolish virgins too. They wanted to go to the wedding. They thought it would be a lot of fun. When they wake up, they discover to their horror that they've forgotten to bring oil with them. This always makes me think of a recurring dream I used to have when I was in college and seminary. I dreamed that I had a schedule of classes that I was supposed to attend, and I went to them maybe for the first week or something like that. But then there was a class that I had forgotten. I forgot the class, and so I obviously didn't go. And time passes. Then all of a sudden, I realize that I've had this class the whole time. I haven't been there. I haven't done any of the work. It's too late now to drop the class. I was so dreadfully sorry in those dreams. Once I discovered my mistake, it was too late to do anything about it. I ached with sorrow. I'd wake up in a cold sweat. I was relieved to learn that it was only a dream and wasn't real. That, unfortunately, is the feeling that these foolish virgins had. They thought that they were in. They thought that they were fine. They thought that they were members of the congregation in good standing. It turns out, by their negligence, they've lost the one thing needful. They were unprepared, and that dreadful sentence is spoken against them. Amen, I tell you, I do not know you. As Jesus finishes this parable, he says, "Watch, therefore, because you do not know the day nor the hour." That helps us understand what happened with the foolish virgins, and it gives us our cue so that we do not end up in the same boat. These nominal Christians quit watching for Christ's second coming. They quit living for the life of the world to come and started living for this earthly life that will not endure. They lost hold of the tremendous day with its stupendous events. They said, "We know all that stuff already. There's no need to go on talking about it." In this way, they are slowly lulled into negligence and sleep. And if they do not wake up and get some oil for their lamps, they will end up like we hear about in our gospel reading. So how do we keep oil in our lamps? How do we prepare? How are we to watch? The fear of failure or the fear of punishment will never do it alone. If we prepare only by being fearful, then we will inevitably meet God as though he were our enemy. Perhaps by fear we can prepare somewhat for battle against him, but I don't like our chances in such a fight. Fear alone won't do it. But among us, this is not really a problem. Among us, it's rather the opposite. Fear of the day of judgment is shrugged off. It's as though it's no big deal or it's not talked about at all. A person might wonder, with this parable, how it is possible that these church members, these virgins, were foolish and unprepared. Well, might it be that when they congregated as a church, they never talked about judgment day? Or they explained it away as nothing to worry about. Do you realize how rare it is to find a congregation that takes God's judgment seriously? Our land is littered with churches, but I don't know if a tenth of them take such things seriously. And yet they have well-meaning people in them who are quite sure that they are Christian. Tell me, how can you be prepared for this great and awful day if you're never told anything about it? And so we dare not shrug off this day or the fear that we now feel concerning it because we are not yet perfect. But that person only is truly worthy and well prepared, not who fears, but who has faith in Jesus' words. And what are Jesus' words? Why is he coming? Is it not true that he says that he has come not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him? Is he not the groom who loves the bride and is hastening to meet her? The Christian's strength is never in fear. Fear is still a part of the Christian life in this world because we still have our flesh and our faith is not perfect. Fear, though, can't get us one inch closer to heaven. It is faith in God's promises that are our strength. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, lies in the future. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. If ever we have looked forward to anything, then we should look forward to this day. Even with the happiest days that we have in this life, defects are inevitably mixed in with it. It can't be any other way. That's not how it is with Judgment Day. That is when all things will be set right. It is a thrilling cry. "Wake, awake, here he comes." The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.